So today's message is the making of a king. And I wanted to take some time in the fall this year to go over our DNA as a church. Because actually there was a season of time when our DNA was being challenged. And what I mean by spiritual DNA, it means who we are as a church, what we were founded, our personality, our role, our place in the body of Christ. Because not every church does the same job in the body of Christ. Aren't you glad that your body parts all do different jobs? They all have different jobs, different places. They're all very, very important. 11. And so I wanted to go through the Ephesians 4:11 because it is an extremely important scripture that has to do with who we are. And I got reminded about this message in a dream. And we talk about dreams in this church. And we know how God can speak to us through dreams. And I had a dream for 2 days in a row. And in this dream, don't laugh, I saw a can of beans. Okay? Can of beans, and that's all I saw was a can of beans, and on that can of beans was the numbers 411. It was a 411 can of beans. That was like the brand, you know. And I was like, the first night I saw the 411 bean can, I was like, Lord, what is that? And nothing, got no answer from the Lord in my dream. Thought about it, kind of forgot, and then the next morning the same thing happened. And I see this can of beans, 411. I'm asking the Lord, what is this? And he goes, John, it means Ephesians 4. Like he was like, 411, of course. Like, what's wrong with you? Why didn't you get it? And I said, okay, Lord, I get it. I'm sorry. Because Ephesians 4:11 is so very, very important to us, to me as a person, to us as a ministry, as this church. And those of you that have been with, like, think B has been with us about as long as I remember anybody being with us. Ronnie and I came late in 79. Janine, yeah. So we came and Jan came a little later. But still, this was very important. So if we look at Ephesians 4:11, it's all about the reality of the fivefold ministry. Fivefold ministry. Your thumb, your finger, first finger, middle finger, fourth, and in God's mind, and what does it really means. And in this series, I'm going to talk about today, is I'm going to talk about Ephesians 4:11, and we're going to start with the goal. And he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, or pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all, everybody say we all, you all, we all, everybody, right? We all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood or to personhood. It's not really gender oriented, it's human oriented, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be kids, children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love. Sometimes it's hard to do that second part. Sometimes it's hard to do the first part. Yeah, you got to do both. That's the hard part, right? We are to grow up in every way into him who's the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, there it is, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is the whole point, that the role of ministers is to equip the church to do the work. It is not the role of the ministers to do the work. It is to equip you all, or Paul said we all. You can tell he was from southern part of Asia, right? Because he said we all. Anyway, he said, that's my job. My job is for you all to be equipped so that all of you do the work. So that's the church working together. Every member is edifying itself. And I can give you testimony of testimony when I got way more blessed than some person and not the main speaker. And, you know, I probably told you a story one time, I think, in 1995. I was up there with Barry and some others at a conference. And the person that prayed for me, that God wanted to pray for me, was a 13-year-old girl from Switzerland doing the jerks, the chicken walk. And that's who God wanted to pray for me. Not the main speaker, not any of the big shots. It was her. That's what God wanted for me. And that's God's heart. And that's what God wants for you. Your best blessing may come from the least member or the member that you thought, oh my goodness. And maybe some member that you don't think should be praying for you. So this is the point. Now, the reason why I'm starting here is because I want you to get a concept of who you are in Christ. Because I believe that American Christians don't really act like who they are. They just don't get this in their head. They think that they're a bunch of nobodies, or they think they're, you know, and sometimes it's the way you've been raised, and sometimes it's the culture, sometimes it's your family. But it doesn't give you that sense of what God wants you to be. So, and I'm going to show you why. If you turn to Revelation chapter 1, and this is going to be our study scripture for today, as far as the heart of the Lord for you. Okay, the heart of the Lord for you of what we are going to become. What does this body look like? Okay, so when I go to heaven, I am not going to be, I'm not going to be just a body part. No, and when on earth right now, yes, there is that illustration of body part, but how does God see me now? How does he see me? How does he look at me? Well, here's Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, and John's talking to the seven churches in Asia, okay, and he's saying grace to you and peace from him, from the Lord, which is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne. How about that? Seven spirits, praise God. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth. I love this. This is a worship anthem right here. Unto him that loved us. Man, that sounds like a song to me. And washed us from our sins in his own blood. And here it is. And I'm reading this in King James. Hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory. You mean that he's made us kings? Queen, you know what I mean? Kings and priests. That is shocking. God's designed you. He sees you as an authority and as a ruler and as one who is a leader. Not just a leader, but one who has authority and one who has a coverage, if you will. Remember quickly the parable that was said about, he said, you've been faithful to little, I give you 10 cities to rule over. What does that make you in biblical terms? Makes you a king, doesn't it? If you rule over cities, we call them mayors, but come on, I'll go biblical on you. King, yeah, that's it. That means God has seized us as king. And that's why, listen, that's why we can say, like that song, which I didn't tell Danny to do, the chorus of the song says, King of Kings. Who are we talking to when we say King of Kings? And who are we? Kings. And so when we say King of Kings, we are going, King of Kings. Aren't we? I'm not going to say King of Kings, and I'm not thinking of Joe Biden or my president or some president of some country. That's not what God's thinking of, or some ruler of some nation. That song isn't about that. That song is about Jesus the King over us kings. us kings. Savannah, king, ruling, reigning with Christ. Now that, are the wheels spinning a little bit? Are any fog going on? You know, fog and lights, like, okay, well, I'm not sure if I get this yet. But that concept, are you feeling it? The Holy Spirit wants you to think about and ponder and receive an identity that says that you are a king, and you can only say King of Kings if you're included in it. But Lord, I'm such a pauper. I'm a nobody. I'm terrible. I'm just bad. I'm a sinner of sinners. I'm a mess. I'm a recluse. I'm an introvert. You can be an introvert and a king. I've got good news for you. Right? So, I wanted Marianne to come up and tell you, because she loves all things kingly and queenly and English and all that good stuff. And I wanted her to just tell a little bit about the royalty, the royal family and stuff. And what does it make, what does it happen to make a king? Like, do you raise, think about this. If you know that you're a king and you've got children, would you raise them differently? Come on now. Than you raise other kids? What would it look like? What does it look like to raise your kids as if they were going to be kings? Is it different? Or you just throw them in anything? What would it look at? And this is something I want to start to think about. How do you make a king? And then we're going to look at a story how a king was made. Okay?
If you know that if a child is born and they know that they're going to be the next ruler, that baby is raised from the time it's born to be aware of its future, of his or her future, wow. Right? And one thing that, you know, they have nannies and governesses and tutors and all this. And one really important thing that they're taught is how to act like a king or a queen. They have to be dignified. They have to have perfect manners. They have to be, I mean, you could tell a person who's royalty, if someone was royalty came in here, I think we would be able to tell that they're not like us because of the way they walk, the way they carry themselves, the way they sit, all these things. They're taught, and it sets them apart, and it creates a dignity in them, you know. And they may do crazy things in their private life sometimes, but when they are in public, they pretty much are supposed to. I mean, Queen Elizabeth is a great example. I mean, she never acts undignified, really. She's been really good because she's kept her mouth shut pretty much, and so she hasn't said a lot of stuff that caused people to criticize her, unlike her son, Charles. But so when he becomes king, it's going to be really, King of England, it's going to be interesting. Now, I know mostly about the British royal family. There are other royal families in the world, you know, that are, different. But I know mostly about that one. King George VI was not raised to be king. He was a duke. And then his brother, who was Edward the VIII, I think, He abdicated to go off with his American floozy. Yeah, that was what I was thinking. And so his name was Albert, and they called him Bertie. And he was a shy guy. He stuttered. He was not raised to be king. He was having a happy family life, you know, and all of a sudden he was going to be king, and he was devastated. But he and his wife, they rose to the occasion and did really well. But one thing he said to Winston Churchill, I think they were discussing something during World War II about the invasion. And anyway, he said, Winston Churchill, who knew him really well, called him Bertie, which is what all of his friends called him. He said, well, Bertie doesn't exist anymore. There's no more Bertie. I now King George. There's no, Bertie doesn't exist. So they have to be willing to lay aside their personal life to take on this role as the ruler. So that's...
Very good. All right, well, I just wanted to think a little bit, okay?
There's more, but I can't think of it all right now.
No, that's really good. So think about it, how someone is to be raised, because... And I'm going to give you another scripture, because here's the thing, that scripture in Revelation 1:4, if you look in other versions, they don't say kings and priests, they say kingdom of priests, because there's something in that translator's theology that says, no, we're not really kings. So they call us a kingdom, like him ruling over us, instead of us ruling with him. See? So it's very important to see yourself as a king. And I'll tell you why. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 17. And this one here would be a great memory scripture for us, you and me, and all to say, and I'm giving the ESV here. But Romans 5, 17, it says, if because of one man's trespass, death reigned, notice past tense, through that one man, much more will those, plural, look at this now, that means us, you and me, those who receive the abundance of grace. Wow. And the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. So this spells it out pretty well. We rule and reign. We reign. R-E-I-G-N. We reign in life. Not in death. We reign in life. That in this life, God has called us to rule and to have a sense of authority and to take dominion over in our lives. But how is it done? Two things here. You got to receive abundance of grace. Abundance of grace means a whole lot and more than you think you need. Sometimes we limit what God gives us because we think we just want to get exactly what we need and no more. But that's not the way God gives, does he? My God gives. He will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. And he gives us more than we ask. He gives us an abundance. Because we have this mentality that says, just get the bare minimum. Just do the bare minimum, get the bare minimum, and get the job done and move on. But our God is not like that. We need abundance of grace because we don't know what we really need. We don't know what we need. When we ask God for something, he already knows what we need, and we may not even ask correctly because we don't always know what we need. We think we know, but we don't know because he knows exactly what we need, and so he ends up giving us more to cover the stuff that we forgot to ask for. Or didn't know to ask for. Or because we have an attitude that says, I'm just going to get by. I'm going to squeak my way through the pearly gates. Come on. That's not God's plan. He's going to have bells and whistles and cheering and crowds and abundance. There's an abundance in the kingdom of God. And it's because we rule and reign in life. We're kings and priests unto our God because of abundance of grace, number one, and number two, the free gift of righteousness. And that righteousness means God gives us the ability to come into the right or the justice of the kingdom. What it is that we're doing is just. And the concept of justice has to do with government. You know, when you rule and you reign in a just way because it's the way it's supposed to be. So righteousness is more than not just being right. It's being right in the sense of the justice with the judge. It's like this. It's like a student, if you're thinking like a teacher, it's like a student putting an answer on the test, and it doesn't matter whether the teacher thinks it's right. As long as you, the student, think it's right, it's right. No, it don't work that way. It's right because I say it's right because I'm the judge here and I determine what's right. And we're living in an increasing culture that says make up your own justice. It's called lawlessness. So it's the teacher that determines, I determine what it is, the answer for my question. And that's what you've got to do as a good teacher can do that. They communicate clearly what they're asking for, and that gives a sense of righteousness and agreement with the right things and the justice, the organization of the way the world is running. And so we need that sense. So you've got abundant grace and then God giving us the ability to satisfy the justice of God. So when we come before the judge, he says, well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. You've done it. You satisfied my heart. You satisfied my desire. You satisfied my purpose. You satisfied my plan. That's going to be our reward over the years. And one of the most beautiful expressions of prophetic grace is declaring God's pleasure as his, with his justice in your life. I don't want to only think of my pleasing God because God doesn't look at my mess. Amen, walls. Amen. Do you hear me about that? Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between God just overlooking your mess? Or God not really, oh, I'm just going to not care about it. You did this, you did that, you messed up here, you cussed here, you forgot this, you didn't pray, you didn't read, you were bad. You know, do you think that's all there is to the grace of God? No. That God gives you this free gift to be pleasing to the Lord, so that when God says, this is my son or my daughter, again, we're not being genderific about here, like our world around us, everything is all about gender, okay? No. This is my son, my beloved, in whom I'm well pleased. Why? Because Jesus satisfied the heart and the love of God the Father. He did exactly what the Father wanted him to do. And Jesus told John the Baptist, who didn't want to do it. Remember? He said, "Though I should not be baptizing you, Jesus." But Jesus said, we got to do it because we have to satisfy the justice of God by doing this, because he knew this will please the heart of the Father. Baptize me. That's the difference between John the Baptist and Jesus. John just didn't know. But through Christ, we can satisfy the heart of the Father and do what others won't do to please the heart of the Father. And then God can say from his heart, I ain't making this up. I love what you do. You bless me. Something in you just touches my heart and says you've done well. That's a big difference from overlooking your mistakes. It's the beauty of the Lord. If you want to use bride terms, God loves us because we're beautiful. Not because we're ugly and he has to cover us over to put up with us. Hear me? There's a big difference. Wow. Okay, we can go now. I feel like God just whacked me really good. He's whacked me really good. Wow. Whew. Wow. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to help us see ourselves as you see us. Call ourselves as you see us. And receive the free gift of grace so that we can act like the way you see us. That we can be released to be pleasing, well-pleasing, not just okay. We're not talking about just passing a test. We're talking about acing the test. Glory to God. Acing the test, even the hard ones. Lord, we just thank you in Jesus' name.
Take the belt of truth.
Take the belt of truth and the righteous breastplate. Gospel shoes are ready. Take the shield of faith. Put on the helmet that saves and swing the Holy Spirit's sword. Always pray in the Spirit so we.